chapter 4, if you would, please. We have the, it's good to see you all here today. God's good to us, amen? I probably should have taken a testimony, and I would mention also, please keep praying for Mrs. Sussman. She's still not feeling well. And also, please be praying for Frida, who's been visiting with Sheena. And Frida had been had a test this week, and then she's not feeling very well, so she's not here today. And then, of course, we keep praying for Crystal and others that are not feeling well. But anyway, we're in Matthew chapter 4 today to continue. If you have last week's handout and you want to look at page 2, I'm going to show you a few things just mostly here in the middle of the page, and then I'm going to hand you a new document that we'll spend some time on this morning. But in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Let me read that again. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Thank you that you're trustworthy. God, thank you that you are faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to you sometimes. And thank you this morning that we have the privilege of assembling here and seeing things in the Word of God. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would use the Bible to make the difference in our lives today. Give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, change us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you believe that that's a true statement? Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And, of course, we just finished talking about the preservation of the Word of God. But now, it would be sad to have something that is able to keep you alive and to give you a spiritual life and not to take advantage of it. And that's the point behind our course this quarter, is to try to teach you how to have a be more faithful to having a daily devotion. I just want to say a few things to you this morning about why it is important for us to be in the Word of God. And I think this is maybe the very best place to launch out from. The Lord Jesus Christ himself declared the importance of the Word of God. And, you know, it's compared in this passage to bread. And you understand that we like to eat at least several times a day, amen? I don't know anybody that doesn't eat for a few days in a row, at least not habitually. My son, Tim, when he was in the Navy, he went off to a school, and they were teaching them how to be prisoners and how to escape and that sort of thing. And so one of the things they did is they did not feed them for about 2.5-3 days. He said by the end of the third day, he would have eaten just about anything he could get his hands on. And that was his most miserable part of that experience, except for the fact that they beat him up a little, but that's another matter. But he said, you know, it's amazing how hungry you can get. Wouldn't it be great if we had that kind of appetite for the Word of God? Now, if you will spend time in the Word of God, you will develop a greater appetite for it. But the Lord says it is essential to our life. Even as much as bread is essential, so is the Word of God. Now let's turn over to the Psalms, and I'm going to start with Psalm 1, and then we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Psalm 119 and just see some things that the Psalms have to say about the Word of God. The very first Psalm, some people have called it the Preface Psalm because it introduces the rest of the Psalms to us. And in the Old Testament, there are these two words that appear over and over and over. They're contrasted, is the word righteous and the word wicked, or the word ungodly. And folks, God expects his children to be righteous. Amen? And not just in name, but also in deed. So he says in verse 1 of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2, "But," look at this, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, you'll continually see an emphasis in the Word of God on this event of being daily. But what are some things people delight in? How many of you watched the football game last night? Anybody watch the football game last night? Nobody? Put my hand down real quick. I don't want to be embarrassed. I didn't plan to watch it, but I came home and I thought, you know, I wonder if it's on TV, because we had been, where were we? We were on the other side of town, and we were driving back, and the traffic was bad, and I saw one of the billboards over the freeway that said, "Football traffic, go this way." And I thought, oh, yeah, there's a football game tonight. I guarantee you, Jeremy Bronow watched that football game last night. He delights in football. And I don't delight so much in football as I just wanted something to do for an hour or so. And I turned it on to see what was going on. But there are some people that just live for certain things, it seems. That is something that they're always there for. And they'll constantly make that a priority in their life. The Bible says this. It says, if you would do that with the Word of God, the Bible says in verse 3 that you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in due season, in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I sure like verse 3. Amen? Would you like to have verse 3 in your life? Amen? You know, you can't appreciate that first part of verse 3 unless you've been out west and you have driven along and you've looked off. For example, when you're driving south out of Tucson going towards Nogales, over there on the left, what is that, Green River? Is that what they call that over there? What is that name of that city over there? There's a city over there. You can't see the stream, but you can see the trees, can't you? Where there's water in the desert, there'll be plants, there'll be trees. My dad grew up, and I grew up in southeast New Mexico, and they would have these creeks that would run through, and long before you could see the water, you could see the cottonwoods and other big trees that grew alongside those creeks. And that's what the Word of God is to us. It's water, amen? And if we will take in that water day and night and meditate on it, we'll be like that tree planted by rivers of water. We'll bring forth fruit. Our leaf won't wither. And I sure like that last promise, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's not, please don't ever, when you see the word prosper, don't make money the priority there. He's talking about spiritual prosperity, amen? About resisting temptation to sin and serving God with strength. And that all comes from the Word of God. Now, Psalm 119, just a few things I want to show you there. And just trying to give you a little more insight into the importance of spending time in the Bible. Try to perhaps persuade us to be more faithful at this. Psalm 119 is the longest, if you want to call it a chapter, it is a chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, and if you're there, most of you, some of you at least, will notice that the Hebrew alphabet is listed alongside those verses. How many of you can see that in your Bible, the Hebrew alphabet? Okay, 176 verses, and those verses are grouped according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And you and I don't see the Hebrew here, so we can't see the alliteration, but in the Hebrew version of Psalm 119, each of the verses begins with a word starting with that letter. So, for example, those first 8 verses, the first word always begins with the letter Aleph, and then the second 8 verses, Bet, and the third 8 verses, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, and so forth. And that's an alliteration to help folks perhaps memorize those verses. And God did that, providentially. He put those in that way. But they're all about the Word of God. In fact, if you look at those 176 verses, all but 2 of them have a very obvious reference to God's Word. Now, he uses different words to describe that. For example, in verse 1, he calls it the law. In verse 2, the testimonies. In verse 3, his ways. In verse 4, precepts. In verse 5, statutes, and so on. But they're all talking about the Word of God. So I'm going to just have you look at a couple of these with me. And you honestly, if you went all the way through Psalm 119, you'd see many more than what I have here. I stopped right in the middle of the psalm. But look at some of the benefits of the Word of God. Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay? Number one, walking in the law of the Lord means two things. You got to know it before you can observe it, right? Before you can obey it. And have you ever been driving down the road and you wonder what the speed limit is? You're supposed to care what the speed limit is, just in case you didn't know. And so you're driving down the road and you don't know what the speed limit is, and now you're not sure how fast you can go. And so, you know, usually you slow down a little bit and maybe try to be careful not to go too fast. But it sure is nice when you see that sign up there that says, you know, 45 or whatever, and now you know, okay, I'm not going too fast. Until you know what the law is, it's hard to observe it, isn't it? Until you know what God said, it's hard to observe it. And so one of the things about walking in the law of the Lord is to spend time in it so you can know what it says. But then the second thing is to obey it. And those two things are both present in verse 1. And so then there is a promise, and it's actually a double promise here. Blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Someone tell me. Blessed. Happy. Happy. And happy not just for any reason, but happy because of God. And then there's another word in that verse that is very helpful, and it's the word undefiled. And that is something that comes, the Word of God purifies us, doesn't it? So just giving you the benefits here, and I want to see that there is benefit, there's plenty of benefit from being in the Word of God every day. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And it's a question. The answer is, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God can cleanse our way. When I read the Bible and the Lord shows me something that's not in order in my life, then I know there's an opportunity to please God by setting it in order. Amen? Perhaps it has to do with prayer. Perhaps it has to do with being a better witness, having more faith. How many times have you read in the Psalms, for example, and you see a promise from God? We're going to preach on promises tonight in the 6 o'clock hour. You see a promise from God, and when you see that promise, it just grabs you because you think, that's God's promise to me, and it is. Amen? You don't get that unless you spend time in the Word of God. It'll cleanse our way. It'll change the way we live. Look at verse 23. You could also look at verses 50 and 52, but we'll just pick one here for now. Verse 23, Psalm 119, I think that's the right verse. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. It will give us comfort in times of opposition. And we live in a world that is opposed to God and his people. That's okay. I happen to have read the end of the book. We win. Amen? Not only that, but the Bible says this, that when you walk with God, there's safety. I don't know anybody. In fact, there is nobody, no being, no force, no power that is greater than my God. And so when I walk with God, I'm safe. It's just that simple. So when you are opposed, when people speak against you, the Word of God can give you strength. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And I just say it again, I've used the word already, but when you spend time in the Word of God, it will give you more of an appetite and you will delight in it. I have found, and I think this what I'm going to do with you today is going to help you a little bit, that getting started is the hard part. Once you get into the Bible, it's kind of hard to stop. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure many of you have been having a devotion maybe in the morning, and you're just really enjoying the Word of God, and God is speaking to you, and you're just enjoying it, and you realize, I got to stop and go to work or whatever, and you don't want to stop because the Word of God does that with us. And if you haven't had that experience, you can, and we'll try and help you with that. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. The Word of God can give us strength, especially in times of trial or burden. Psalm 119:32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You know, the Bible says out of the heart comes the issues of life, so we should keep it with all diligence. But we need God to guard our heart, amen? Be careful what gets a hold of your heart. Be careful what gets a hold of your children's hearts. There's a lot of things out there in the world that aren't what we ought to be involved in that'll try and get a hold of our hearts. Psalm 119:37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. The word of God will keep us from sin. That word vanity, it means emptiness or something that has no value. And the word of God can take us away and take our attention away from those kind of things. Psalm 119:48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And it will change the way you think. If you read the Bible every day, and I've told you before, some of you, when I was younger, what I used to do is listen to the Bible when I was driving down the road in my car. I had the entire Bible on cassette tape, and I would listen to it and listen to it and listen to it and listen to it. And it would just become a part of me, so much so that when I would think about something, those verses that deal with that subject would come to my mind. And still happens today when you go out soul winning, somebody will say something and the Lord will put a verse in your mind that you've read before and maybe memorized, and you can use that. If you spend time in the Word of God, it'll change the way you think. Well, by the way, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, other things will affect the way you think. You don't think that television is just there for entertainment. It's going to change the way you think if you watch too much of it. Just the same thing goes with anything that you read. So the Word of God will change the way we think. And it will, in verse 59, it will give us right desires. He says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So I'm just going to read this next section in the handout here. God's word is compared to a fire and a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The word of God softens hearts. The word of God can change us when nothing else can. And it'll heat us up, if you will, and reshape us. James 1:23 says, the word of God is like a mirror. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. It shows us our faults and gives us an opportunity to deal with them. It's also, as we very familiar verse, Psalm 119:105, it's like a lamp unto our feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. And we all know what it's like to walk around at night in the dark, especially if you're outdoors. And in a desert, for example, you wouldn't want to go walking around in the dark. You're not sure what's out there. You can't see it. You're going to trip over it. It's going to bite you. It's going to cut you or something. The Word of God shows us in our life what to be aware of. Amen? All right. I'm going to give you something now, and we're going to spend most of the rest of the morning dealing with this. I need a couple of men to help me if I could. Would you give everyone one of these, and then I need the spares back, okay? Let me keep one of those, just extra. All right. We have about half an hour. First thing I want to say to you as you get this little book is put your name on it, all right? Write your name on it. And as you write your name on it, that's yours to keep. I have 40 of those, and there should be enough for everyone in the church. Thank you, Mark. Try and listen carefully. I'm going to say some things that are very important as we begin, and several of them in maybe not in particular order, but very important things. Number one, if you already have a daily, habitual time in God's Word, you have that habit to where you get into the Word of God every day, and you spend time in it, and God speaks to you, and you pray to Him, and you have developed that already. I'm not trying to replace that, and I'm not going to tell you to stop doing that and do this, okay? This is not a substitute for something you've already developed, okay? That's number one. Number two, there is a somewhat fine line between, I got to remember that clock back there is bad. I have no idea what time it is if I look at that. There's a somewhat fine line between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. What does that mean? If you sit down and read Ephesians chapter 1 one time, it's like drinking from a fire hose. You know that old saying? You're going to get a little water, but a lot of it's going to go on both sides because you just can't swallow that much at once. There's incredible content in the Word of God. One of the reasons that people have trouble being faithful in the Word of God is because they expect it to just instantly be crystal clear in every respect, and they expect to see everything there is to see. And folks, the Word of God is so deep, and the Word of God is so rich. In fact, the Bible says the Word of God is quick. That means it is alive. It's got a life of its own. It's a living book. There's so much to it that if you just read a chapter one time, you'll see something. And praise the Lord, that's a good. Read your Bible. I'm not telling you not to read your Bible. But if you'd stop and spend some time and study a little, it's not a bad word, study a little, you can get a whole lot more out of it. So this method that I'm going to show you is something that you can tailor to your own needs. You haven't got to just do it the way I say. But if you'll kind of see what I'm trying to show you, if you will see what I'm trying to show you, it will give you the ability maybe to dig a little deeper into the Word of God. All right, a little background here. Back in the 1950s, there was a man that was in the Army. He was stationed in Colorado, and he wanted to go into the ministry. And he hadn't been saved all that long and didn't understand a whole lot about the Bible. And he had a chaplain in the Army. And this chaplain asked him candidly, he said, "Do you read your Bible every day?" And the fellow said, "Yeah, I do, but I sometimes don't understand exactly what I've read, and it doesn't always make a big, you know, it doesn't always impact me the way I think it ought to." And the chaplain said, "Well, let me show you something that you might do that would help you to get more out of your Bible reading every day." And that is the seed for what comes in this little book here, because the man that was the recipient of that lesson from that chaplain was the man that trained me for the ministry. And he did something that I took and used with my young people in Maryland or in Utah, and I've used it in my life, and I found it very, very valuable. And it's simply the goal of the method is to get you to dig a little deeper, dig a little deeper, dig a little deeper, okay? So I'm going to go through that method with you here for the next 20 minutes or so, and I'm not going to be able to finish this morning, but I will give you enough information that you can start working on it this week. And I picked the book of Ephesians because of its length. It's six chapters long, and it should take you, if you can spend a couple of days or 3 days on each chapter, a couple of weeks to do it. So I'm going to give you an assignment today, and that is, if you have that book, I'm going to ask you, unless you already have a habitual, every day you're in the Bible, and you just feel like you cannot take any more time, I'd like to ask you to go through the book of Ephesians with me, and I'll show you how to get more out of it. Fair deal? Amen? Okay, now, you're going to need three things, four actually, in order to have this kind of study. Number one, you got to have a Bible. Now, in this case, if you'll notice, if you turn to page 2, you'll see that on the left-hand side, just flip inside until you get to the page, it looks like this. On one side, there's a grid, and on the other side, there's text. That text on the left is Ephesians chapter 1. The text on the right is the form that I'm going to ask you to fill out each day. And there's one thing about this, and that is the program that I used does not preserve the italics. And so if you want to see which words are italicized, it would be good for you to use your King James Bible. But I'm deliberately doing something here. I want you to use the text of the Bible with no notes, no footnotes, no study notes, nothing. Because you have to admit to me, if you're reading along and you see a little footnote, what do? You stop and look at it. And just got to remember, sometimes those are really valuable, but first I want to hear from God. Because the things that men have said about the Bible, those are nice, but first I want to hear from God. So I'm trying to get a copy of the Bible with no distractions, okay? That's one thing you need. Second thing you need is something to write with. I like to use a fine point pen. If you like a pencil, that's great. Just got to remember, over the years, pencils can fade. Pens typically don't, not as bad anyway. So a good fine point pen. The third thing you would like to have, and this is kind of fun, you probably have some of these around you, if you can see that right there. I like to use a colored marker, several of them, in fact, highlighters, they call them. And I have found that if you have six colors, that's plenty. Four or five will usually do it. If you're just stubborn and you say, Pastor, I don't like highlighters, colored pencils will work. If you're stubborn and say, Pastor, I hate color, or I'm colorblind, then one thing you can do, and I've done this in the past, is you can circle things and then draw lines between them. That gets really confusing when you have five or six things you're trying to keep track of. And when you see Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see there are at least four or five things you're going to want to be keeping track of in that chapter. So a highlighter is nice to have. Now again, I'm showing you a Bible study method. I taught this class 20 years ago in Utah. I still remember one fellow, I asked the question, anybody have any feedback? And the fellow raised his hand and he said, Pastor, I don't have that much time. And I honestly think if you can't spend somewhere between 15 minutes and half an hour in the Word of God every day, you're too busy. If you're that busy, you need to make room. An hour would be better. I know sometimes we can't carve out that much time, but half an hour is not unreasonable. And I would suspect when you get started, you're going to want to spend more time. That's been my experience, and you'll find that this method might help you do that. But this is a method of study, not just reading. And reading is important as well, but this is going to get you to dig deeper and see some things you wouldn't see just by reading the chapter. So you need a good copy of the Bible. You need markers. Now, one of the things about this little book that's kind of nice, if you mark this book all up and mess it up and you mark in the wrong place, it's just a piece of paper, right? I know I get nervous about writing in my Bible. What if I make a mistake? And then I'll have to live with that until I get a new Bible 20 years from now or whatever. And I keep I keep different Bibles at home and at church so that I haven't got to carry them back and forth all the time. They last longer that way. And I do write in my Bibles. But if you're nervous about writing in your Bible, it's good to have the text on a piece of paper. There's nothing to lose. If you mess it up, it's no big deal. We can get another one real easy. So you need to have something that you don't mind writing on. Copy of the Bible, pen, markers, highlighters, or colored pencils, or colored pens. And then the other thing you really, really need, unless you are an English major, you need a dictionary. I don't care what, someone says, oh, it's just because the King James Bible is too complicated. No, you'll find the other versions, you really need a dictionary. Someone says, I don't understand what some of the words mean. Yeah, get one of those and see what kind of words they use. There are some words in any version that are going to be hard to understand. And the problem is, we just don't know English that well. For example, last week I preached a message and there was the word dissimulation. How many of you used the word dissimulation in your conversation this week? Not me. Nobody, right? We don't use that word. Pernicious, perdition, lascivious, those kind of words, they're good English words, and they're in the dictionary. We just don't use them in our vocabulary. I forgot the statistics off the top of my head. I think the average individual uses a vocabulary of somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 words, something like that. A really well-educated person might have a vocabulary of 10,000 words. A pastor, a lawyer, person that makes a living or that is a professional in communications might have a vocabulary of as much as 17,000 to 20,000 words. And I forgot the number now, but I think there are twice that many or maybe 40,000 or 50,000 in the English language. We just don't use all the language. We use what's convenient to us. So you need a dictionary because when you see a word, let's see if I can find one here. Not too many really difficult words in chapter 1. Verse 5, predestinated. It might be good to look up the word predestinated to see what that means. Be careful. Here's what's happened to me in the past. I'll see a word and I'll think to myself, oh, I know what that word means. But I'm trying to understand the verse, and so I'm looking at that verse carefully, and I say, well, let me look up that word. And I look up that word, and it opens the whole verse up to me. You know what I'm saying? In other words, now you see, oh, that's what that word means. Oh, that's what that verse means. I've had that happen to me before. Like we talked about where was I the other day? Oh, it was Wednesday night in Galatians, where Paul says that Peter dissimulated. Not a word that we use typically. You look the word up, it means it's actually to dissemble is the opposite of to resemble. When you resemble, you look like something. To dissemble, you don't look like that. So Peter was pretending to be something he was not. It's hypocrisy is what it is. But if you don't understand what the word dissimulation means, you're not going to know what the verse means. So I'm trying to make my point. You need a dictionary. If you don't have a dictionary, I could caution you, there are some better and some worse dictionaries. And in general, if you use Webster, you'll do okay. The older, the better. That's good news because you can go to a thrift store and go to the book section. Dictionaries are what, $2, maybe a dollar, maybe 50 cents? I've gotten who knows how many good dictionaries at thrift stores for a dollar, dollar and a half, giving them away, or I've got a couple in my library. The best dictionary you can find that is best for studying your Bible is Webster's 1828 dictionary. Webster's 1828 dictionary was literally produced with, among other things, the objective of helping you to understand words in the Bible. And Webster, quite frequently in that dictionary, will quote Bible verses to show you what words mean and give you the definition of those words. And the good news is, it's a two-edged sword here, but the good news is Webster's 1828 dictionary is all over the internet for free. But I'm going to warn you, when you're having a devotion, the worst thing you can do is have distractions. The devil's going to try and distract you. Right before God says something to you, the devil's going to try and distract you. And if you've got a computer there, you're going to think, oh, I wonder what the weather's going to be today. Or, oh, I wonder who sent me email. And before you know it, your devotion's setting aside and you're playing on the computer. So my recommendation is no internet, no cell phone, no noise in the background, no music, no conversation. You need to be undistracted as you read the Word of God. Give God a chance to speak to you. All right, so you got that. You got the Bible, you got your pen, you got your markers, you got a dictionary. Now, I'm going to go through the method with you. I've got about 10 minutes, and if you don't understand all this the first time through, that's okay. We will go through this again, and I'm going to show you how to do it. We're actually going to do a number of chapters. So, number one, big capital, number one, just imagine a giant one up here. Most important thing of all, pray before you start. Amen? Lord, I want to hear from you today. Would you open my eyes? Would you open my heart? Would you let me to understand what the Word of God has to say? Would you speak to me, Lord? Like Samuel did when he heard the voice of God, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. God did not speak to Samuel until Samuel was ready. You need to pray and ask God to speak to you sincerely, and then God can say what he wants, amen? And you're ready to hear. I feel very strongly about that. We need to pray before we start. Now, we're not in a hurry. There are, 7,000 verses in the New Testament? I'm trying to think of how many chapters there are. I think it's, I want to say it's, I can't remember right now. But there are, in the New Testament, it would be very easy for you to do a chapter a day and go all the way through the New Testament in a year or two, less than 2 years. We're not in a hurry. We want to hear from God. I've gone through the Bible, the New Testament in particular, several times this way. And so I've got my notes from the 90s and my notes from the 2000s and my notes from more recently. I always get something new. I was going through Ephesians 1 for the benefit of this class, and I saw some things I hadn't seen before. You're not ever going to exhaust the Bible. You say, oh, my goal is to learn it all. Yeah, good luck. Not going to happen in this lifetime. So we're not in a hurry, right? At the same time, we want to give God enough time. I say we're not in a hurry because what I'm about to tell you is going to take some time. The first thing I want you to do after you pray is to read the chapter. And you're already going to probably have your pen in hand. You're going to already want to make some marks. If you have to, you can. But just read the chapter. Now, when you read through the chapter, it's going to take a while. Why a chapter? It's interesting, in the New Testament especially, but throughout the Bible, chapters strongly, now not in some books, like not in Proverbs, for example, but in most books of the Bible, chapters are strongly tend to be wrapped around one subject or one idea, one main idea. The chapter divisions are not inspired, but they are well done, okay? God, when he gave the Bible, when he gave Paul the letter to the Galatians, he did not tell Paul, this is a new chapter. He just kept on going. But when they were divided into chapters in the 1500s, it was very well done. 14 or 1500s. So you use one chapter. Now, there are some books in the Bible, like Luke, the chapters tend to be very long, and you may be challenged to do one chapter. I picked Ephesians, amongst other things, because the chapters aren't too long. I'll give you some ideas on how to deal with longer chapters, but I'll just tell you, when you start trying to break a chapter in half and try to do this half and then this half, you're probably better off doing the whole thing and just spending more time on it, okay? So one chapter. We're going to take one chapter. We're going to read the chapter all the way. We've prayed. Now, I got to go kind of quick just to get you started here. I want you to read through the chapter again, and it was going to take more than once. Looking for similar phrases, important words, thoughts that appear several times. Now, let me show you one in Ephesians chapter 1. It just jumps out, and it jumps out at you quickly once you see it. Look at verse 6. Are you all looking at Ephesians chapter 1? Okay, I'm helping you here. To the praise of his glory. Do you see that? To the praise of his glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. And right there at the beginning of that verse. To the praise of his glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 at the end of the verse. Unto the praise of his glory. Now, this should not be too profound of a thought, but God said that three times for a reason. There's an emphasis there, is there not? Have you ever written a letter to somebody and then gone back and studied what you wrote? And you can find, you might even be kind of subconscious, but you will say things over and over again in different ways. That's really what you wanted to say. And so if you use a phrase several times, there's a purpose for that. And when you see something like that in a book, in a chapter in the Bible, I guarantee you that's important or God wouldn't have put it there three times. Okay? Now I start asking myself, and I'm trying to understand the context, I'm trying to understand and there's no hidden message, it's just a clear message that we need some time to absorb. I'm trying to understand, what is God saying in Ephesians chapter 1? And without seeing a whole lot more, I know something, that the message, the information, the words of God that I see here have an emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. And what is it that is to his glory, to the praise of his glory? These are the things that are in this chapter. Let me show you another one here that's kind of interesting. Follow with me. I'm going to go kind of fast. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, it says at the end of the verse, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, at the end of the verse, in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, chosen us in him. Verse 6, accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom? At the end of verse 9, in himself. Verse 10, things in Christ. End of verse 10, in him. Verse 11, in whom? Verse 12, end of the verse, in Christ. Verse 13, in whom? Again in verse 13, in whom? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. Over and over and over and over in chapter 1, the Lord points us to this phrase, in Christ. He begins the introduction there in verse 1, to the faithful in Christ. I want you to know, if you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus. That right there is incredible. That kind of warms your heart, doesn't it? Now, just an interesting thing, by the way, and this takes time. As you study chapter 1, You're going to see that phrase over and over and over. It's also in chapter 2. It's also in chapter 3. And then it kind of stops. And then there's a different emphasis in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, I've given you some clues on the introductory pages of the little book here. But the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. And the word doctrine is not a bad word. It just means teaching. Okay? They're principles. They are, we might use the word ideals. I don't like that word too well. But they're things God's trying to teach us. This 4, 5, and 6, the last three chapters of Ephesians, are practical. Those are things that we should do. So God teaches us the theory, and then we have the practice. That's the way Ephesians is divided up. In Christ, all the benefits of being in Christ are documented here. The reason that we're secure, because we're in Christ. And so as you look at chapter 1, you cannot deny that the phrase in Christ or in Him or in whom is very, very important. And we see some things that God's showing us about being in Christ. Let me show you one more. Again, interesting how this all seems to come back to verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Look at the end of verse 5. To the good pleasure of His will. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. At the end of verse 11, after the counsel of His own will. And so now again, there's something else that's a common thought in Ephesians chapter 1 is the will of God. I've beat the horse to death. You go through and you read the chapter looking for things that are there frequently. We're not looking for coded messages here. I'm trying to understand what God is saying to me in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm studying, and now let me show you the next thing you do. After you have found some of these, and you can do this more than, you can mix and match these. You haven't got to do all the first one, then the second, then the third. You can keep on seeing words that are common later on. But the next thing I want you to do is, and I'm going to skip over this in my preface page and just tell you on the sheet here. Do you see the little grid here on the right-hand side? There's a little grid right here. That on the right-hand side is some things I want you to fill out. And I want you to do this. Now you say, well, Pastor, what if I get it wrong? You really can't. You might not get it best, but again, we're trying to understand this chapter better. And so one of the things I'm going to ask you to do is try to pick out the verse that you think best speaks for the entire chapter. If there's just happens to be one verse that really speaks for that chapter, try to find that. Say, that's going to be hard, Pastor. Here's what I've seen. You keep having to dig and dig and dig. And that's good. Amen? We're talking about some meditating here. We're going to think about this. We're going to study this. You may not get the same verse I get. And so a lot of times you may get a verse that nobody else gets. But do the best you can. It's getting you back into the chapter. You with me? So you're going to try to pick out the best verse that you can. Now, I've already, the second thing there is to list several phrases or words that appear often. So you're going to jot those down there. And then I'm going to skip over that next one just for a minute. Let's just look at some of these other items here. Write down, at least try to find one promise in that chapter. Sometimes there's bunches of them. Try to find a promise in that chapter. What's this going to make you do? It's going to get you to go read it again and look at it again. Folks, God's word's full of promises. And we live by those, amen? There's a book that was written by a man named Lockyer called All the Promises in the Bible. He really needs to just give us the whole Bible. It's the whole Bible is one big promise. But the little promises in the Bible, and they're amazing. They may be, I'll show you how I filled these out later, but we don't have time today. But find the promises that are in the Bible. Wow, I am out of time. Okay, real quick and I'm done. Maybe a teaching about, an obvious teaching in this chapter, something the chapter taught you. Write down a command in the chapter. Write down one or two things that the chapter teaches about Christ. And then list any unclear words and look them up. I'm going to finish showing you how to do this next week. If you want to launch into this, you can read my instructions in the front and do the best you can. It takes a while to get good at it. And there's some questions I've left out here. But I will guarantee you this. If you will dig like this, you'll get things out of the Bible you wouldn't have gotten any other way. It's a matter of getting in the Word of God and digging around to see what's there. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of people misuse the Bible because they haven't taken the time to understand it. The Holy Spirit teaching us, this will help us understand the Bible. I'll continue this next week. I will ask you this, don't finish the whole book this week, please. If you want to do the whole book, pick another chapter and do it on your own or something, or another book of the Bible, I mean. But let's go through Ephesians together, and I'll try and show you some more things out of this. And if you would, start working on chapter 1. And if you finish chapter 1, you're real comfortable, you can do chapter 2. And then next week, we'll review this some more. Any quick questions? I'm sorry, I'm already 5 minutes over time. Anybody, quick questions?